Okay, good evening. We have a special opportunity here with the very large fourth aliyah of Parshas Nasa. Of course, the whole Parsha is very large, the largest Parsha in the Torah, but the fourth aliyah is itself very large, both in terms of number of psukim and also in terms of content. It actually contains entire Masechtas here, basically. And for those who are learning Daf Yomi, it's a special opportunity to chazer recent Masechtas. We have basically the content of Masechtas Sota and Masechtas Nazir, which were the last two Masechtas that were learned in Daf Yomi. Daf Yomi just recently started Masechtas Gittin. So this is a good opportunity to review the content. So especially in light of that, we'll try to give special attention to the Chazals. As we go through the psukim, of course, there's only so much we can do in the time we have, so we'll try to go a little bit quickly. This aliyah covers, actually, Sota and Nazir and also Brechas Konim. And Brechas Konim is also a topic in Masechet Sota. So together with that, it's also an opportunity to review that as well. So without further ado, let's jump in. So the aliyah begins with Pasuk Yud Aleph here in Parak Hay of Sefer Midbar, Vayedaber Hashem El Moshe Lemor. So we're going to get into the Parsha of Sota, and we're showing, try to figure out why exactly the Parsha of Sota is here in the Torah, and they offer various suggestions. Ramban, the Ralbag, other Rishonim talk about the fact that maybe it's because we had talked about the Bat Yavos, so now we want to also discuss maybe if there's some kind of suspicion about the Yichus, maybe there's some kind of zus going on, so the Sota addresses that. The Ralbag discusses the proximity to Gezel Hager, which is there to create din halachos about that, are there to create shalom, and Sota is also there to remove suspicion, and also there to create shalom. Rav Sham Shem Falharish has a comment that just like we talk about sending away the zav from the machne because of the shechina, so too here the focus on the shechina that is in the marital relationship is also the reason for this din. But Chazal talk about also the placement here, the Gemara in Masechet Brachos at the end, it's on the Chimon Bar Aleph, and it focuses on the proximity to the din of Trumos and tells us that whoever holds back the Trumos and the Maestros, or whoever's going to do that, is going to himself find himself in need of the Kohen because of a Sota situation. So that's a very striking comment, and the Torah Tmima asks, why exactly is that appropriate? Going to suggest that there's going to be a situation of Avera that his wife is going to be involved in because of his failings of holding back Trumos and Maestros. He tries to figure out why that is. Maybe it's because she's going to realize that there's something stingy in him and therefore she's going to turn away from him. Or maybe this is a reflection of the idea of Emezav Gimoli Adam Elofi Maisav, that there's going to be a shidduch here because there's something lacking in him and there's something lacking in her, and that's how they got together. And therefore he suggests that's why indeed that Gemara is found in the beginning of the Masechet Sota to make that point, that that's why the Parsha of Sota comes here in the Torah, in order to highlight the fact that there's something lacking in both of them. So in any event, the Torah goes on now to introduce this parasha, and it says, Davar el b'nei Yisrael v'amarta aleihem. So you shall instruct them, you shall speak to them. Chazal have a drasha here, the Gemara in Sota Dav Chavav Mar Aleph, that this v'amarta aleihem is also to include avadim and gerim. And the Torah Tmima tries to figure out, how do we know that? How did Chazal see that that's also included? And he suggests that it's because the Lashon of Amira. Amira is Lashon Raka, is a soft language as opposed to Dibur. And that maybe that tells us that we're specifically talking to Gerim and Avadim who need to have a softer language of communication. So in any event, Yamarit Aleihem Ish Ish Ki Sista Ishto Umal Lavo Umal. So if you have a man whose wife has sista, what does sista mean? So it seems like it means strayed. The Mefarshim have different ways of interpreting what it means. Something like she strayed from him. She strayed from decency. The Gemara has a drasha on this language that this is also to make the point that a person only sins when nichnas bo ruach shtos. You know, the Gemara in the beginning of Sota has that drasha on Daf Gimel Aleph. And this is one of the sources that someone suggested, we spoke about recently, the Rambam's often cited position that when a person sins, it's because of the Sahara. We discussed how that was the Rambam's explanation why you could be kofa a get, even though a get has to be baratzon, but if it's a mitzvah to give a get, so then that can be compelled. And the Rambam had explained that that was because his inner ratzon is to do the right thing, and it's only the Yetzirah that gets in the way. And we looked at some possibilities as to what's the source in Chazal, so some point in this Gemara, so that Gemara Aleph, that picks up on the language of Sister, that that's maybe related to the language of Shtus. And Chazal spelled this word with a Samach, but the Torah spells it with a Sin, so that maybe connects it to Shtus, to some kind of stupidity, something that is not consistent with a person's actual das. If a person was really aware of how they should be behaving, then they wouldn't act this way. So the Ruach Shtus, maybe that's what the Rambam is talking about, that it's some kind of foreign, alien force that comes into a person and makes them behave that way. So what do? They rebel. Mala bo mal. They rebel against their husbands. So that language of rebellion, so that's an important language. And that was picked up on by the Maharik. And the Maharik in his Chuvas, Simon Kuf Samach Zayin, had an important shita here that he maintained that there's no din of shogeg when it comes to znos. That the concept of rebellion is something that you can understand inherently. That's how Tarek Tumim explains his position. That it's not like one could ever claim that, oh, I wasn't aware that there was an avera of znus. The notion that there's a disloyalty here, that there's a rebellion against the husband, that's self-evident, and that's something that she could always be expected to know. So there's no notion of shogeg, there's no notion of ones. There's a tshuva in the Chidah, in the Chaim Sha'al, where he talks about, is that really the position of everyone? Is that totally agreed upon? The Beis Halevi and the Chatam HaShavos should have tshuvas about this. Many important ramifications lemaisa of that position. And that's based on this notion that the fundamental break in the relationship, the Torah describes this as a mi'ula, as a rebellion. And that's part of the whole nature of what's going on here. So what happens here? So she had had a relationship with somebody else, so here she had a relationship with another man, an adult man, as the Gemara tells us, and here the husband didn't know about it, and Chazal understand Dafka that he really didn't know about it, and if he actually saw it, so then he's not able to bring her to drink, and if he's going to try to pretend, if he has a lashon of harama, if he's going to fake her out, and pretend that he didn't.
If he's going to pretend that he didn't see, so then that wouldn't be legitimate. So that wouldn't be a legitimate situation for a sota. Gemara also has a drasha that if he was a suma, so then you also wouldn't be able to bring the sota water. All of these drashas from the language of the pasuk. So dafka that he didn't see, and also that he wouldn't have been able to see. He would have been able to see. He's not a suma. And the language of eid ein ba. So Chazal here tell us that you see that Eid Echad would have been enough. That if there was even one witness, once we get to this stage, that she was Mizana, so that would take away this whole process. She wouldn't then go to the Sota water. And that's because we already have everything leading up to this. We already have the Raglayim Ladavar. We have Kinui and Stira. So first she has to have been suspicious enough in her behavior that she's been accused of being with a certain person. The husband has already identified a certain person and said that this is the guy I suspect you of being with, and Vinistera, and she's already been miyached with this person, so now that's already a significant amount of suspicion, so there isn't even any aid that can say that she actually was Mizana, so then we get to the Sota water. But if there is one eight, so that would be enough to remove this particular process. Okay, so then the next pasuk tells us, for Avra Lav Ruach Kinah, the kines ishto. So even though the pasuk is telling this afterwards, but this had happened before. The kines ishto v'hi nitma o avar alav ruach kina v'kines ishto v'hi lo nitma. So here Chazal have a whole discussion about whether this Ruach Kina is a good thing or a bad thing. Is this because he's trying to keep his house pure, or is this because the language of Kina is meant to suggest something bad? So is this Ruach Tara, Ruach Kina? That's a discussion in the Gemara. Together with that, the Gemara also has a Machlokas, whether there is a mitzvah here or not, whether there is a chova or a shus. And Tosfos raises the question, so if you're going to say that this is a Rishus, and the Gemara also has this Machlokas by a few other things, so then what's going to happen to our count of 613? If you're going to have a number of mitzvos where it's a question whether it is a obligation or not, so what happens to the 613 mitzvos? And the Ramban, in discussing that question, so he raises the surprising possibility that maybe we don't have 613 mitzvos. So maybe that's only one opinion in the Gemara at the end of Makos, and maybe that's not so important. But in any event, so this machlokus as to whether there is a mitzvah involved, whether it's a good thing or a bad thing, this stage of Kina, the stage of Kinoi, what the language is meant to suggest, and whether it's an obligation or not. But in any event, so the husband has accused her, and she has been miyachid with this guy, and they've gotten this far. Vehevi ha'isha zishto ala kohen, vehevi es karbana aleha, asira sa'ifa kemach sa'orim, lo yitzok alav shemen, lo yitain alav levona, ki minchas kenosu, minchas yikarim as karis avon. So the husband brings her, and the Gemara says in Daf Zayin that they would also bring chaperones to make sure that he wouldn't be with her along the way. And the Gemara also says later on in Daf Chof Dalet that if the husband dies throughout the process, so then they also would not go through with it. They also wouldn't give her the water to drink. Various tikkunim that Chazal have on the language of the Pasuk. And then the next pasuk goes on to tell us, "V'hikriv osah haKohen v'hemidah l'fnei Hashem." So the Kohen has her stand up l'fnei Hashem. "V'lokach haKohen mayim kedoshim b'kli charesh." "V'min ha'afar asher yeh b'karka hamishkan yikach haKohen v'nasan alamayim." So here, this is a crucial concept that the Kohen is going to take water in a kli that's made of earth. And he's also going to take the earth, the dust, from the floor. So this afar, this dust, is a crucial part of the process, and it's meant to convey a certain degradation, a certain humility. And the Gemara and Daf Yudayin Amud Aleph and Sota tells us that this mitzvah, there's a schus that comes here that is connected to the language of Avraham Avinu, that he said, Anochi afar ve'efer, that he expressed himself in a very humble way. And there is a very long drasha by the Rashi of Karen Biavna of Goldwich that was published in the Sefer HaSufos Marachos. And just to summarize it, maybe adapt it a little bit, so it may not be exactly how he says it, but this is, I think, basically the gist. So he talks about the connection here to humility and sota and the whole nature of what's going on here. And the concept of chesed and the fact that Chazal and the Torah really uses the word chesed both in positive and negative ways. Chesed is, of course, what we're all about, but the Torah also uses the word chesed sometimes to convey arayos. And the idea being that it's part of the nature of humanity to want to give, but it's also part of the nature of humanity to want to take. And sometimes that can become corrupted if a person doesn't have enough humility to recognize that he should look to direct his giving to others, that the sense of chesed should be focused on looking to help out those who would be in need outside of himself. So then that becomes corrupted, and the midah of arayos is that which is directing that aspect of nesina towards oneself. So the kilkul that happens with the sota, the arayos, is a kilkul of that aspect of giving, And that's what the Torah refers to in the negative sense of chesed. And therefore, the tikkun for that is the sense of humility, is the bittul of oneself that Avraham Avinu conveyed when he said, Anochi ofer ve'efer. And therefore, the utilization of the dust in the process of the sota is a way of conveying that that's a part of what we want to internalize, that midah of bittul, atzmius, that can redirect the koach hanasina outwardly and turn chesed into genuine chesed, not the chesed of arayos, and that's a part of the lesson of the sota. Okay. So then the Torah continues here. V'hemet ha-kohen es ha-ish l'fnei Hashem v'paras rosh ha-isha v'nasan al-kapea es minchas ha-zikaron minchas k'no'osi u'v'yad ha-kohen yu me ha-marim ha-ma'arim. So here, v'paras rosh ha-isha, he uncovers her hair. So Chazal understand from here, this is the din d'araisa of kisui rosh. The expectation is that her hair was covered to begin with. So part of the bizayin that she goes through here as part of the process is that her hair is made to be uncovered, but the expectation is that her hair was covered beforehand. That's the presumption, and that's how Chazal understand that that's the expectation of married women. V'hishpia osah ha-kohen, v'yamar ha-isha, im lo-ishach ha-vish osach, v'im lo satis tuma tachas ishech. So he tries to convince her to come clean. He wants to tell her exactly what's going on here. So he's mashpia here. And he says, if indeed you are innocent, so you should know that nothing's going to happen to you. But if, next pasuk, v'at, ki satis tachas yishech, v'chi nitmeis, v'yitein ishbach, es chavtai mibalade yishech, if indeed you have had a relationship with somebody else, then v'yishbi ha-kohen es ha-yishra b'shvuas ha-ala, v'amar ha-kohen l'isha, yitein Hashem osach, l'ala l'shvua b'soch ameich, v'seis Hashem es v'rechech noifeles, v'es b'tneich tzava. So then things are going to go very badly for you, and your body is going to fall apart. Uva hamayim ha'arim ha'ile b'mayayich litzpos beten v'linpol yorech v'amra hisha amen amen. So then things are going to go very badly. You're going to have these terrible physical effects. And the woman responds that amen amen. And the Gemara has a few drashas on this point, that she has to be able to speak and she has to be able to hear. So the Gemara tells us that you see that she can't be an ilemes, she has to be able to speak, and she can't be a charesha, she has to be able to hear. And also that she says amen. So here the Gemara in Shavuos has a drasha that if you say amen, so then that's as if you say it yourself. That's more than the din of Shemaya Ka'ona. Shemaya Ka'ona means you just have to hear somebody say something. But if you say Amen, it's as if you actually say it yourself. That's a topic that's going to be relevant a little bit later in the Soli also. So then, V'chasav es halo sa'ila ha-kohen ba-sefer u'macha el me'hamarim. So he writes all of this down, and then this gets erased in the water. So this idea of it getting erased in the water, so this involves erasing a Kaddish Baruch Hu's name, and that's how the Gemara in a number of places tells us that this is all the Man HaShalom, that this is in order to have a process here that is going to bring Shalom Ben Ish L'Ishto, because there is suspicion right now, and suspicion is very corrosive. So if we're able to address that suspicion, so that will bring Shalom between the two of them, and that's worth erasing God's name. And that was a whole discussion in Poskim. What exactly does that mean? How far would we go with that? On the surface, erasing God's name is an Issur D'oraisa. The Torah tells us in Parshas Re'eh that Lo Sasim Kein LaHashem Elokeichem, you're not allowed to do what you do to Avodah Zarah, to God. So when it comes to Avodah Zarah, we destroy it. So we destroy everything that goes along with Avodah Zarah. So Kadosh Baruch Hu's name you don't destroy. So here we let it be erased in order to bring Shalom. So does that mean that you're allowed to do Yisurim Daraisa Laman HaShalom? So presumably not. But it's a big discussion in Poskim. How far do we go with this? What exactly is the message here? The Maharal understood that maybe this is a reflection of the fact that Shalom is considered to be Shem Hashem. So that's the Gemara in Masechet Shabbos that says that we shouldn't say Shem Hashem in an unclean place. So too, we don't say the word Shalom in an unclean place because that's considered to be Shem Hashem. So maybe it's specifically erasing God's name that we're allowed to do to Laman HaShalom, because that's the same thing. We are erasing Shalom to fix Shalom. Shalom Hashem Hashem, erasing Hashem Hashem to fix the Hashem Hashem. The Avnei Nezer has a tshuva about that. That's comparable to if you're trying to fix a Sefer Torah, and the Hashem Hashem and the Sefer Torah is broken somehow, and so you need to erase it in order to fix it. So maybe that's why it's permitted, because it's specifically in order to fix itself. So then we take this water, the Hishka as Aisha, Esme Hamarim, Hamarim, Vuvava Hamayim, Hamarim, Lamarim. So then this water, this mixture is fed to her. Velakach HaKohen Biyat HaIsha, Es Minchas HaKnos, Vehenif Es HaMincha Lefnei Hashem, Vehikriv Osal Mizbech. So then he takes the Mincha from her, and he lifts it up, and he brings it on the Mizbeach. There's a whole discussion in the Gemara whether she's considered to be one of the Bailim of the Korban or not, and that has some interesting nafkaminas, because it's also a discussion in the Gemara if the Bailim are able to also confer a status of Pigel. We know that the wrong Machshava can disqualify a Korban, so if you put these two together, so if the woman is considered to be one of the Bailim of this Mincha, and the Bailim are able to be Mefagel the Korban, so then that would be an easy out. The woman could always just disqualify the Korban through the wrong Machshava. So Rav Yosef Engel has a whole Sefer about this, discussing many answers to this question, either 70 or 80. He has two Sfarim, he has many answers to one question. I forgot which one is which. It's either the Sefer Gvura Shmonim, where he has 80 answers to one question, so maybe he has 80 answers to this, or the Sefer Shivim Panim LaTorah, where he has 70 answers to one question. So he has two Sfarim like that. This is one or the other. He has either 70 or 80 answers to this question. So then, V'kama tzakoim min ha-mincha ez daz karasa v'hikter ha-mizbecha v'achar yashka es ha-isha es ha-mayim. So then he shall scoop out the mincha, and you take a part of it, and he's makdir that in the mizbech, and then he has the woman drink that. V'hishka samayim v'haisa im nitzma v'timal mal v'isha uva uva hamayim hamarim lamarim b'tzav savitna v'nafli recha v'haisa isha la'la b'karavama. So then, if it turns out she's guilty, so then all these terrible things are going to happen to her, and she will be a curse among the people. V'im lo nitma haisha Utaharahi v'niksa v'nizra azar. But if it turns out that she's innocent and she didn't do all this, so then she's not going to be harmed. And indeed, v'nizra azar, so Chazal tell us that that means that she's going to have children. And she's going to have more children than she had, and she's going to have better children than she had. The Gemara tells us on Daf Chavav in Sota that if she didn't have children, she'll have children. If she had, it's a machlokas, exactly how to understand that, because one opinion says that if she didn't have children at all, so then maybe she'll use this as a way to have children. So maybe it should just mean that if she was having children, but she was having a hard time having children, or she wanted to have children that were more attractive somehow, so then maybe that's what would happen. And the Bali Musar talk about the fact that this is either way hard to understand, because it sounds like she's being rewarded for this. So it's nice that she's rewarded for being innocent. And in general, we have an idea that cheshed b'ksheirim, so you're supposed to give that person a bracha if you suspect somebody and they're actually innocent. So then you owe them a bracha. So there should be some kind of compensation for being unjustly suspected. But here, she's really not totally innocent because, as we discussed before, she did a lot to bring suspicion upon herself. She had already acted in such a way that she had aroused the suspicion of her husband with a specific identifiable person, which meant she was already behaving in a pretty suspicious way, and he was right, because she then ended up being miyached with this guy, which is its own avera. So the fact that she wasn't actually mizana with him, so that's great, but she clearly did a lot to bring suspicion upon herself, so she's not totally innocent. So the Bali Musar suggests that despite everything that she did to bring suspicion upon herself, you see that there's still a tremendous accomplishment to being miskaver over the Yetzer at that stage, especially with all of the circumstances that have now been brought to bear. So the fact that she was able to resist the temptation at that point, even though she was responsible for bringing herself that far, is still a source of merit, and that's something that deserves credit. So that's a pretty fascinating idea. So then the Torah says, "Those Torah saknos asher tista yisha tachas yisha v'nitma." So this is the story. This is what happens. And this is how it takes place under these circumstances. Oh, Isha Sher Tavar Lav Ruach Kina, the Kina Isishto, the Hamid is Ishalf Ne Hashem, the Oslo Kohen is Kalatara Hazos. Okay. And then the Pasuk continues, Pasuk Lamed Aleph, Vinika Ishme Avon, Vishah, he Tisa Savona. So this is assuming that the man is himself innocent. So here Chazal tells us, the Gemara goes in at length, that this is assuming that he himself was not involved in any averus. But if he was himself guilty, so then this is not going to be successful in testing her, and it's not going to come up with an accurate result. And that's why the Gemara in the end of Maseches Sota goes into a whole list of things that eventually were cancelled. And the Gemara says in that context, it's what brings up this whole discussion, the Mishnah and the Gemara there in the end of Sota says that Misha Rabu Hamanafim, when there were too many adulterers, so then they canceled the whole Sota process because it wasn't going to be effective anymore because there was too much Zuznus going around. So therefore they stopped doing it because it's a reflection of this din that if the husband is himself guilty, so it's not going to be effective. And then the Gemara goes on following that to have a whole list of things that were canceled for one reason or another, or things that stopped working, things that stopped happening. And the Gemara has that very striking ending, which is often quoted so that it can be discussed and wondered at. And the Gemara says that Mishameis Rabbi, Batla Anava, the Mishnah says Mishameis Rabbi, Batla Anava, V'yereschet, that when Rabbi died, there was no more anivus, there was no more humility, and there was no more yereschet, there was no more fear of sin. So that's hard to understand, because the Gemara then goes on to say that there were people who protested. So Rav Yosef said, "Al tomer anavim deka ana." Don't say that there's no more humility, there's me. And that's hard to understand, because you would imagine that somebody who is really an anav is not going to identify himself as the last remaining anav. You would think that that would be a direct contradiction to the concept of anivus. So that's a pretty self-evident question. Ad kidei kach, that there were some who even suggested that maybe it must mean something else. Maybe there was actually somebody named Ana, and he was talking about that person. He wasn't talking about himself. He was saying, there's that guy, Ana, or that woman named Anna, and maybe that's the person who's still an Ana, but I'm not saying that about myself. Others have other interpretations. I mentioned at the Siyum on Maseches Sota that maybe the point is that Marsha over there has a comment that it's sometimes necessary to say something that seems immodest and that would not be normally expected of an Anav or Yerechet, because the Gemara also has a statement there, Al Tomer Yerechet, Ek Anav, that also would seem inconsistent for Yirei Chet, that it's necessary to prevent a misconception. And maybe this is something which is very relevant to us Bizmanenu as well, that as much as it sounds like it's a great praise of Rabbi Yehuda Nasi to say that when he died, he took with him all Anivas and Yirei Chet, but that's also a very dangerous message, that you can't let people think that there is no more place for Yirei Shamayim, there's no more place for Anivas in this world, that humility and fear of sin, that's old-fashioned. They don't make them like they used to anymore, that once upon a time there was such a thing, but nowadays there's no room for that anymore. That's not something that fits in today's society. So that's a very dangerous mentality, and we have to emphasize that it's still possible. Maybe we're not on the same madrega as Rabbi Yehuda Nasi, maybe we're not like there once upon a time was, but there's still a room, there's still a possibility of Yiras Shamayim and of Anivas in this world, and it still has to be what we strive for. And that can be connected to the beginning of the Masechta, which is now going to segue us into the rest of the Aliyah, that the Gemara there asks, in the beginning of the Masechta, why is it that Sota is placed together with Maseches Nazir? Now, as we'll see in a second, Sota and Nazir are together in the Torah, which is a part of it, but the relationship between Sota and Nazir, so the Gemara says that it is to make the point that Haroa Sota Bekilkula Yazir Atzma Min Hayayin, that somebody who sees the punishment and the degradation of the Sota, he should realize just how dangerous losing control can be, and the effects of intoxication and the lack of discipline, and Yazir Atzmo Min Hayayin, he should take upon himself that he is not going to be involved in drinking. He's going to take upon himself Nazirus to abstain from wine. And perhaps it's a similar message to what we're just saying, that if somebody sees that society is giving up on Yiras Shamayim and Anivus, so he has to say, no, I'm not going to give in to that. I'm not going to give up on these things. We're going to recommit to Yiras Shamayim and to Anivus. So too, if you see that society is falling apart all around you, and that there is nus and there is immorality, and that there's all of these averos taking place, so you don't just say, okay, what can I do? There's no more hope. But rather, you recommit yourself, and you build up safeguards, and you decide that you're going to find ways to protect yourself. And Yazir Atzmo Min Hayayin, and the Reshiva of Goldwicht had an essay about this also, where he noted that it's actually maybe surprising, because you might think this makes more sense, that if you see people sinning, okay, so then you have to make safeguards, and you have to say, okay, Yazir Atzmo Min Hayayin. But Chazal specifically say that Haroa Sota Bikilkula, that you are seeing her at this stage, the stage of degradation, where she's being punished, where she is already not at all tempting and appealing, and no one's going to look at this and think, oh yeah, adultery is a good idea. So you might think that that's not the time where you need to make safeguards, and he notes that that's Davka the point, that this is the moment where somebody might think, okay, I'm safe, I'm protected, I'm watching what's happening here, this terrible degradation, and I'm protected, there's no way I'm going to fall into such sin. And Adarabba, that's the time where you may indeed lull yourself into a false sense of security, and that's where you have to take that moment to recommit and to recognize just how dangerous the temptation can be and just how powerful the Yetzirah can be, and to make a commitment to protect yourself and to take a siyag, and that's what Nazirus is. And well, we'll say a little bit more about that in a moment as we look at some of the psukim here. But so here, beginning of Parag Vav, we get into the halachas of Nazirus. Vayadaber Hashem Moshe Lemor, Dabar b'nei Yisrael, v'yamarat aleihem, isho isho, ki afli lindor, neder, nozir, lahazir, lahashem. So here, the language of the psukim, it's well known, and it's become maybe more well known from the Purim Spiels, that Rav Shechter Shlita often asks on his bechinas to get into the kolel. The question is, can a woman be a nazir? And the wrong answer is no. The less wrong, but still wrong answer is that yes, because it's a mishnah. And the really right answer is yes, because it's a pasuk. Here, very clearly, isho isha, ki afli nindor, Nazir Lahazir Lahashem. So the pasuk is very clear that the halachas of Naziris are applicable to men or to women. Anyone can take upon a commitment to become a Nazir. And what will then be the rule that miyayin v'shecher yazer chometz yayin v'chometz shecher lo yishta v'chol mishras anavim lo yishta v'anavim lachem b'veshim lo yochel. That this person is not supposed to drink wine or anything else that can make them drunk, and even other things that can make them drunk, such as vinegar or anything that was steeped in grapes or grapes themselves. So here, the Medrash has a comment that this is really what you might call a siag min haTorah. And this is one of the items we've spoken about this a little bit this year, the notion of a siag min haTorah. Rabbi Yosef Engel made this famous in his Sefer Lekach Tov. I think we've made some references to this. The notion of imatzinu siag min haTorah. Do you ever find that there is a concept of a din that's from the Torah itself, but it's really there as a safeguard, it's really there as a protection? And the message is that it's there not for its own inherent purpose, but it's there to stop us from doing something else. So the Prima Gadim had a fascinating chiddush that if one were to have a chatzi shir of grapes, a nazir would be mutter in that, because he's assuming, like, the position of a number of achronim, that a chatzi shir, less than a full measurement, is itself a siag. And if grapes are a siag, so then a chatzi shir of grapes is a siag l'siag, gzera l'gzera, and that's mutter. So that's quite surprising, because that would seem to be a siag l'siag min haTorah, and most understand that the reason we don't make gzera l'gzera is because it involves dinim d'rabbanan. So to apply that to a din min haTorah is a big chiddush, but I think we could explain it. We won't take the time to explain it now because we have many more psukim to talk about, but that was a very fascinating position of the Prima Gadim based on this idea that we have here a siag min haTorah. And it could be that the application of a siag here, some suggest, is because the whole concept of a nazir himself is kind of a siag, and that may be suggested itself by the language of nazir. The word itself has that kind of a connotation, and that therefore this is an area which is particularly appropriate to take extra safeguards. So not just the intoxicants themselves, but anything that's connected to grapes is also going to be included in the prohibition. Kol Yemei Nizrael, Mikol Asheri Asad, Megefen Hayayin, Mechartzanim, V'Adzog, Lo Yochel, Kol Yemei Neder Nizrael, Tar Lo Yavar Arosho, Ad Melos Hayamim, Asher Yazir L'Hashem, Kadosh Yeh, Gadel Pera, Sarosho, he has to let his hair grow, he's not allowed to cut his hair. Kol Yemei Haziru Lashem Al Nefesh Meis Lo Yavo, he's also not allowed to be Matami Meis. And here it's different than a Kohen. This applies even to his relatives, La'aviv L'imo, La'achiv L'achoso, Lo Yitamo Lahem B'mosam, Ki Nezer Elokav Al Rosho. So here he has the crown of God on his head, and he's not allowed to be Matami even for his relatives. He does have an exception for a meis mitzvah, so Chazal understand that from this pasuk as well. So even a kohen gadol is like a nazir. They both are different than a normal kohen. A normal kohen is not allowed to be metame lemeis, but is allowed to be metame for his relatives, while a kohen gadol is not metame for his relatives, but is metame for a meis mitzvah. Okay, so this exclusion of a meis mitzvah, so this is one of the sources that we have for the whole concept of kavod abrios. And Rav Schachter often points out that the concept of kavod abrios is basically derived here from the notion of kavod ameis, and people think that kavod ameis is a special chiddush that is applicable when somebody dies only, that when they're alive, you treat them however you want, and you can be totally miserable to them. And then as soon as they die, all of a sudden you have to be careful, kavod ameis, now you have to care about it. And it's quite the opposite, that it's a kal v'chomer, that when they're dead and they can't even see how they're being treated, you have to be careful. So kal v'chomer, when they're alive and they're aware of how they're being treated, all the more so, you have to be careful how you treat them. So this is the status of Nazir, and Kol Yemei Nizro, Kadoshu L'Hashem, the Chiyamus Mesalav, Pesapison, Vitime Rosh Nizro, Vigilach Rosho, Biom Taroso, Biom Hashvi Galchenu. So let's say all of a sudden somebody does die and now he's Tame, so then he's going to have to cut his hair. Uvyom Hashmini Yavosh De Sorim, Oshne Vinayona, El Hakoen, El Pesach Omoed. And on the eighth day, he brings to Tarim or to Bnei Yona, Pesach Lamoid, V'yasa Kohen Yechel Lachatas, V'yechel La'ola, V'chipur Olav Me'asher Chot, Al HaNefesh, V'kidesh Es Rosho B'yom Hahu. So here the Kohen helps him to bring a Chatas, what the Torah calls here. So this Chatas is brought, Me'asher Chot Al HaNefesh. So that phrase, Chot Al HaNefesh, so this is the basis for the whole discussion the Gemara has in Nedarim on Daf Yud, which is one of the major discussions about the whole concept of Nazirus, whether it's a good thing or a bad thing, because the Torah calls the Nazir a Chote here, Asher Chote al HaNefesh. So the question of why would he be called a Chote? So the Gemara quotes Shabalazar HaKafar, who says, Al Shetzir Atzma Min Hayayin. So the idea that he was holding back from permissible hanas is apparently something bad. Yerushalmi has a lashon, lo dai lecha mashatra Torah, isn't it enough for you what the Torah itself prohibited? The Gemara in Bava Kamma and Daf Sari Aleph connects this to the idea of chavala ba'atmo, that if you're called a chote just for denying yourself a hana, the Gemara also talks about somebody who's Yoshev Betainis being in this category. So then, if you're going to be hurting yourself actively, all the more so. And the Rambam Paskin's like that. So it sounds like that the Gemara, the Rambam's understanding that then. So that's one angle on the Nazir, that there's some kind of an aver involved, that he is abstaining from permissible hanas. Even though the pashtus of the language of the Torah here is that the chet here is that he became tame, there's the Nazir tame. So the Ibn Ezra understands that, yeah, that's the whole point, that it's kind of avera gereris avera, that he shouldn't have gotten involved in Naziris in the first place, and then things ended up badly, he ended up becoming tame. On the other hand, we have indications that we've seen that the Nazir is very positive, that the Nazir is taking on a commitment of extra Kedusha. The Nazir is compared to a Kohen, is compared to a Malach, is compared to a king, that we saw before that he is taking on a reaction to immorality around him, and that he's trying to protect himself. The idea that there is a Tosefes Kedusha, all of that seems to be very positive, so that seems to point in a different direction. And in fact, the Ramban sounds like the nature of the Avera is that he's stopping from being a Nazir, which is itself a very interesting formulation. The Rosh Yeshiva has an essay about this also, where he suggests that really the two come together, and that the idea of Ashasir Atzmum and Hayayin, the whole point of the Naziris is that it's supposed to be instilling within the person a sense of elevated Kedusha and a recognition that it's doing something very positive for him. And if he just, the whole time that he's a Nazir, he's kvetching about how he's not able to drink, so then it's not having any effect of Kedusha. So then the whole thing was a waste of time. And then, yes, Al Shatzir Atzum and Hayayin, so that was some kind of an Avera. But if he's able to actually lift himself up and to have a effect on his neshama, so then that was a positive thing. But then, ironically, so then it's a problem for him to be leaving it. So that's what the Ramban is addressing, that really he's coming from the language of Chazal. He's not contradicting it. He's incorporating that into his understanding. Rabbeinu Bachi writes that basically it's Chiddush HaTorah. It's both good and bad. And maybe that's the point here, that really it is both good and bad. It's all a question of degree, that this is something which has aspects that are positive and negative, and it's all a question as to how calibrated it is to what's going on. And that if it's a reaction that is proportional and is fitting and is taken in balance, so then it's a good thing. If it's a extreme degree of asceticism and of denying oneself the hanas ha'olam hazeh that could be directed positively, so then that's a missed opportunity in a negative sense, and that's a loss. So it's just a question of how it's calibrated and how it's balanced. And it's interesting that we have a notion that stam nazira shloshim yom, and there's a whole discussion in the literature of psychology as to how long it takes to develop a new habit. And they say, actually, that there's a long range of possibilities, how long it takes, but at a minimum, it's basically 30 days. So 30 days to create a new habit. So if you're trying to change your patterns, if you're trying to break up a routine, so maybe the notion of stam nazira shloshim yom, that's the basic default of what it takes to break yourself out of a routine of creating a new pattern, and maybe that's a part of the idea that you have here. And when it is proportional to what needs to be shaken up, so then it's very appropriate and very beneficial. So Torah continues, those Torah son Nazir, Biyom Alosim and Israel, Yavi Oso Pesach Olmoi, Vihikri Viskarbonol Hashem, Kevis Ben Shnosso, Samim Echel Olo, Vakavsa, Achas Ben Shnosso, Tamima Lachatas, Vayalecha, Tamim Lashlamim. Okay, we'll skip here a little bit because we're about to run out of time. It's a very long aliyah, but we just want to mention that at the end of the aliyah, so we have a whole other very important mitzvah here, which we're going to have to rush just to get into the last few minutes, but we have a very important mitzvah of Birchas Kohanim. And the Torah tells us, "Vayedaber Hashem Moshe Lemor, Daber El Aaron V'Albanav Lemor, Kos V'Varachu Es Bnei Yisrael Amor Lahem." Here's what you shall say. Here's how you shall bless the people, Amor Lahem. You shall speak to them. We mentioned the beginning of the Aliyah that Amira is Lashon Raka, and my father, Zichrono Livracha, used to like to quote this idea that here is how you bless the Jewish people. You speak to them gently, you speak to them, you communicate with them. That itself is the Lashon of Bracha, both the fact that you are speaking to them and that you are speaking to them gently and with love. And here is the language of the bracha, Yivarecha Hashem v'yishmerecha, Yar Hashem panav elecha v'chuneka, Yisa Hashem panav elecha v'yaseim lecha shalom. Here Rashi explains Yisa Hashem panav elecha, that Kadosh Baruch Hu should take away his anger from you, v'samu v'shmi al v'nei Yisrael v'ani avarchem, and you shall put my name on the Jewish people, and I will bless them. Most Mefarshim have different interpretations about what it means that you shall put my name on them. Does that mean that that's the language of the bracha, that you shall bless them with my name, that the name itself shall be the bracha? There's also a discussion in the Gemara, Machlokes Tanoim and Chulin, as to whether it means that they will be blessed, the Yisrael will be blessed, or whether it means that the Kohanim will be blessed, as the Ibn Ezra suggests, it could mean they'll both be blessed. There's also a discussion in the Rishonim, whether this is a mitzvah specifically on the Kohanim, or as the Sefer Charedim understood. There's also a mitzvah al ha-Yisrael, hisbarech. There's also a mitzvah on the Yisrael to receive the bracha, which could explain a number of dinim. Could explain the idea also that the Rishonim point out that there is a prohibition of Hesach Hadas on the Yisrael, so apparently there's a mitzvah that they are doing also, that they are supposed to not be distracted, so by any visible mumin on the Kohanim, and they're not supposed to be looking in the first place. So in the Mikdash, there was a notion that they shouldn't look because they could be blinded by the Shechina, but even Bigvulin, there's an inyan of Hesach Hadas, and the idea of Ani Avarchem, so the Yerushalmi in Gittin points out that you could even have Kohanim who are over Avera, as a whole discussion. There's a Machlokas, the Mishneh Berurah, and Rav Moshe Feinstein on the other side, Rav Moshe Soloveitchik on the other side, the last two maintaining that Mechale Shabbos could also Duchen. And the Yerushalmi says that you could have Bali Avera Duchening because it's not them actually doing the bracha, it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu who's doing the bracha. And we find certain psulim, there is a psul of Rotzeach, and there's a whole discussion in Poskim whether that would include even a Rotzeach b'shogeg, maybe even a Rotzeach b'mitzvah, maybe even somebody who kills in self-defense or who kills in the context of the army. We know that David HaMelech was not considered to be roi to build the Beis HaMikdash because of his killings in the context of Muhammad, so maybe that's the kind of halacha we have here as well. And we have a halacha that a sone is puzzled for Birchas Kohanim, somebody who hates the people. So there are certain types that are excluded from Birchas Kohanim, even though being a balavera is not necessarily a psul from Birchas Kohanim. And it seems like one could suggest, there's a whole discussion in the Achronim in general, whether Birchas Kohanim is a tefila, or whether it's an avoda, the Rugachev and others talk about this, and I think one could suggest that really it's neither, it's its own din, it's its own parsha here in the Torah, but it's basically essentially a display, it's basically a theatrical display of ahava for the Jewish people, and it's a Kadosh Baruch Hu displaying his ahava, and once saw a recording of Leonard Nimoy, who played Mr. Spock. So he was explaining that the gesture that he did with his fingers, so he took that from the Kohanim when he was a child in Brookline, Massachusetts. He used to go to the Orthodox synagogue, and he would see the Kohanim make this formation with their fingers, and that's what he took. And he described it as a tremendously theatrical display. So I think that's the idea, essentially, that maybe the mitzvah is to perform this theatrical display so that you can convey the love of HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the Jewish people. So that's the role of Kohanim here, that they are able to convey this Ava of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They're a vehicle for it, so they don't necessarily have to be tzaddikim, but they shouldn't be living contradictions to the message. They shouldn't hate the people. They shouldn't represent Melchama or Ritzicha or Sinna or anything that's going to contradict the message. But ultimately, they are not the ones being the bracha or conveying the bracha or being the mevarchim themselves. The Kadosh Baruch Hu is conveying the bracha. And the bracha is shalom. That's what the pasuk is telling us. The same lecha shalom, that is the essence of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. And that's what we said earlier in the Aliyah, that a Kadosh Baruch Hu is willing to let his name be erased in order to preserve shalom. That's one of the themes of the Aliyah throughout, that we are looking to preserve shalom, and that is HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name and his essence. And that is the bracha that is being conveyed through the Berachas Kohanim. So maybe that's the nature of the mitzvah. It's not necessarily an avoda or a tefillah, but tefillah is its own mitzvah, which I have to go perform now with mincha. So we will close here, and I will wish you all a wonderful night, and a lot to ponder in this very long parsha and this very long aliyah with many very important themes for us to incorporate and to think about. Should have a wonderful night.